great to be here with you for the final time speaking to you in this capacity. It's been wonderful being part of this church, and we'll miss you all. The New York Magazine contributing editor Benjamin Wallace once did an experiment to see whether money could buy him happiness. He tried some of the world's most expensive products to find out whether the finest things in life would buy him a happy life. He tried Kobe beef, not sure if you pronounce that, how you pronounce that, from Japan, which apparently is very expensive. He tried white truffles, which are very expensive as well. He tried a $30,000 a night hotel room where you got a complimentary Rolls Royce and a wine cellar. Not bad. Expensive. He tried soap made with silver nanoparticles. Silver. He tried genuine Tuscan olive oil. He also tried an $89,000 bed that Tom Cruise apparently owned, a $2 million Bugatti Veyron, and a 1947 Cheval Blanc wine, which was apparently mythologized as the wine of the 20th century, it was so called. He tried lots of things. Apparently, he was pretty underwhelmed by the beef and the truffles. The wine didn't really stand out from the other cheaper wines that he tried. The soap, he said, smelled nice. But nobody commented on the clean complexion of his face. The olive oil, he said it tasted fine, but he did a blind taste test, and it actually came in last. The one that won was a Whole Foods 365 olive oil, which had been sitting next to his next to his stove for 6 months, oxidizing. He said that Tom Cruise's bed was nice. He liked the car, but nothing really kind of particularly overwhelmed him. I think that if I was going to spend that amount of money on those things, that I'd want to be a bit more excited about them. I'd want to really experience true joy, true happiness. I'd want to, really get something out of buying those things. I want to begin today by asking you a question. What makes you rejoice? What makes you joyful? What makes you really, really happy? What makes your heart sing? Would truffles or expensive wine or a $2 million car or an $89,000 bed, would those things make you happy? Maybe you've made some New Year's resolutions this year to put some habits in place to do things that will make you happy, to cause you to rejoice. Today we're continuing our Psalm series, as Stephen said, in Psalm 122. Please have it open in front of you if you don't already. Psalm 122 is all about deep, genuine rejoicing. True rejoicing, by finding joy in the right place. The Psalms are all tremendously helpful for us as Christians to read, and this psalm is no exception. As we read the Psalms and we work out how to apply them to ourselves today, what we see is that the Psalms help us to rightly align our emotions and our affections with the way they're meant to be, aligned towards God. But as we get stuck into Psalm 122, there are two important pieces of context that we need to be aware of to help us to work out how to apply them to ourselves. The first thing is that Psalm 122, as Joe said, is a psalm of ascent, as you can see in the title, a song of ascents. So it was a song that was written to sing as you ascended the mountain to Jerusalem to worship God. It was most likely written by David. So it's written by a king for the people to sing as they ascended the hill to worship God. This is part of a series of psalms. There's 15 of them that are all songs of ascent. Secondly, we need to understand where this psalm fits within the whole book of Psalms, because that will help us. If you turn back to Psalm 107, just a few pages back, you'll see that Psalm 107 is the first psalm in book number 5. So the psalms are broken up into collections of books, and this one is within the final book of the psalms, book number 5. as you read through the Psalms as a whole, what you'll see is that the Psalms follow the same basic kind of story arc that the whole Bible does. They go from lament and sadness over sin through to rejoicing that God has done something to fix our relationship with him. And so the book number 5 of the Psalms is all about rejoicing, about praising God that he has done something. He has put his king, his Messiah, as the ruler over the earth. And so his people praise him, and hallelujah, the word hallelujah comes up over and over again in book number 5 of the Psalms. The thing about book number 5 is that the people who actually sang it in the Old Testament weren't living in the reality of the joy that book 5 spoke about. They're actually living in exile, in lament. And so book 5 looks forward to a time in the future when God is going to bless his people and he's going to give them something to praise him about. And that's important for us to understand as we read this, because things might not always seem really peachy for us. There are things that we still have to look forward to that God is going to fulfill in the future in heaven. So with those two pieces of context in mind, let's get into Psalm 122. As you can see in verse 1, the psalmist is overjoyed at his destination, Jerusalem, the house of the Lord. He rejoiced when it was suggested to him that they go to the house of the Lord, that they go to the place where God is worshipped, the place that God has set aside as his special place to be with his people. You can imagine, can't you, an Israelite father saying to his kids, "Hey kids, we're going to Jerusalem. We're going to go up that mountain. We're going to go and worship God." You can imagine the excitement in the household as they ascended the hill to the nation's capital to go up and worship the name of the Lord God. This was a special thing for an Israelite to do, for the people of God to do. This was a source of real happiness, real delight and gladness for them. And verse 2, after he's finished reminiscing about the time when he was told that he would go to the house of the God, verse 2, finally he arrives in the gates. They've arrived within the gates of Jerusalem. 2 psalms earlier, the psalmist was far off. 1 psalm earlier, the psalmist looked to the hills to see Jerusalem, and now finally he has arrived in the gates of Jerusalem. I remember going to Australia's Wonderland. Did anyone go to Australia's Wonderland when it was still open, before it got closed down because of insurance? You used to have to get there really, really early in the morning because there was always a big queue. Even when you got there early, there was still a queue, and it took a long time to get to the gate where you paid your money. And when you finally got through those gates, I can just remember the sense of joy and excitement of seeing all those rides that I just wanted to run and to get into the rides as quickly as I could. That's the kind of sense that you get here in this psalm. He's finally arrived in the gates of Jerusalem, and there's a real exhilaration as he's arrived. Well, why is there excitement? Why is he excitement about being in Jerusalem? He goes on to tell us in verses 3 to 5, and he gives us 3 reasons for being excited about arriving in Jerusalem. Firstly, he says in verse 3 that Jerusalem is a place of security. It's a place of security. As it says, Jerusalem, verse 3, is built like a city that is closely compacted together. It's packed in. It's like a fortress. It's a city which is built like a brick. And it evokes the sense of impregnability. Jerusalem is a place that you want to be in times of trouble. That's the first reason. Jerusalem is a place of safety, and that's why the psalmist rejoices. Secondly, he rejoices that Jerusalem is a place of unity, verse 4. The reason that you're here today is because you're not at CMS Summer School, like many other people from this church are at the moment. If you haven't been to CMS Summer School before, it's down in the Blue Mountains in Katoomba, and it's a place where lots of Christians come together to have a conference, and they meet together to hear from missionaries who are all over the world, and to hear great Bible talks and to support the missionaries. It's also just a big social occasion. People like going there to hang out. This psalmist rejoices that he has ascended the mountain to Jerusalem, because it's like a big conference that he arrives at. As it says, this is where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to praise the name of the Lord according to the statute given to Israel. Notice that the reason, the purpose of ascending the hill to Jerusalem is to praise the name of the Lord. It's not a social occasion. That's not the purpose of going up, not a chance to catch up with your friends. God is the focus. Rejoicing in God. God is the focal point of the meeting, the gathering. And notice here that the praising isn't optional. He doesn't say, you know, come up and praise if you want to. It's according to a statute which is given to Israel. It's a command. They must worship. You see, God has redeemed his people, and that's who they are now. They are his people. They've been bought at a price. They've been redeemed. They're to live in obedience to his commands, and he has commanded them to worship, to praise his name. Their status as God's people defines their purpose, their behaviour. So as God's people, Israel are to live God's way. Identity governs behaviour. So that's the second source of rejoicing. God's unified people gathering together to praise his name. And thirdly, verse 5, the psalmist rejoices at coming to Jerusalem because it's the place of justice. The place of justice. You see, there are thrones set up there for judgment. The thrones of the house of David. Jerusalem is the place where wrong things are righted. Justice rules because the thrones of the house of David are there. Interestingly, through this psalm, the word house is used over and over again. The psalmist ascends the hill to the house of God. And when he gets there, the thrones of the house of David stand there. You see, the house of David is the house of the Messiah, the promised king. God has promised that from the house of David, the Messiah will come. And the psalmist is rejoicing here that the throne of the Messiah is set up ready for him to sit on. The seat is ready for the Christ, for him to sit in Jerusalem and to bring judgment and to make wrong things right. So he rejoices that justice will come as the Messiah sits on his throne. So there are three things that he rejoices in security, in unity, and in justice. And in the final section, the psalmist goes on in verses 6 to 9 to respond to what he comes to in Jerusalem. And what he does is he exhorts the people to pray, and to pray particularly for peace. The peace of the city of Jerusalem. He uses a play on words here. If you know the Hebrew word for peace, it's the word shalom. And Jerusalem is Jeru Shalom, so the city of peace, literally. So he prays that Jerusalem would live up to its title, that it would be what it's meant to be. It would be the place where peace reigns. Verse 6, he says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May those who love you be secure. May there be peace within your walls and security within your citadels. So he looks forward and he earnestly begs God to bring a time when there will be peace, not just in the city, but for the people who live within the city. Notice here that he's not praying for world peace, is he? He prays for a confined peace, exclusively within the walls of Jerusalem, within the perimeter of God's place, the place where God's people are. May those who love you, he says, be secure. May there be peace within your walls. Not that the armies of the world would stop their fighting, or that the terrorist threats would cease, or that the bombs would stop going off, or that the mass shootings would stop. The psalmist here prays that God's people would have peace within the walls of Jerusalem, within God's city. Well, what makes you rejoice? What do you rejoice in? What makes you happy? What makes you joyful? What things do you look forward to in life? Have you set New Year's resolutions to eat better and to exercise more? Because physical health is the thing that you hope will bring you joy. Or at least, you know, the hope of being fit at some point in the future. Or do you rejoice in possessions? Possessions that you own now, or possessions that you look forward to owning in the future? Is acquiring the next big thing the thing that you long for? The thing that you wish will give you that happiness that you long for? Or is a romantic relationship the thing that you rejoice in? Do you long for marriage? Or a good marriage? Or for sex? Or for companionship? Is this the thing that you really desire to make you happy, to give you that joy that you seek? Well, none of these things are bad, are they? They're all good things. But this psalm challenges us to rejoice in God first, to put him above all things, to love him with all of our heart and with all of our mind and our soul and all of our strength. What the Psalms do so tremendously is to reorient our affections towards God, to put them back in the direction that they're meant to be. As the psalmist rejoices over Jerusalem, so we who believe in Christ should also rejoice in Jerusalem also. Thinking about the context should help us to understand how we should apply this psalm to our lives appropriately. You see, we live the other side of the cross. Jesus has come. The Messiah has come. He has lived. He has died. He's risen from the dead. And all has been fulfilled in him. He is the fulfillment of all of God's promises. He is the one that we are to long for. And yet, he's still to return again, isn't he? He's still to come and bring full judgment, full completion to God's plan. So we still do have things that we long for in our life. Jesus has brought us security. The psalm rejoiced in security. We are given even greater security than the psalmist had. Greater security than a physical city to be in. You see, Jesus has secured eternal life for us. He's given us the Holy Spirit as a down payment guaranteeing our inheritance. You see, there's now nothing that can separate us as believers in Christ from the love of God in Christ Jesus. That's a cause for rejoicing, isn't it? That's a cause for great rejoicing. We've got security. We've got unity. Christ has gathered us together as the people of God to praise his name. And that's what we do here every time we gather, isn't it? We gather as the people of God to praise the name of God, to praise the name of Jesus. We're doing what we are going to be doing forever in heaven. We're going to be rejoicing forever in heaven, and that's what we do as the people of God. We gather to rejoice and to praise the name of Jesus. That's a cause for rejoicing, isn't it? Christ has also brought justice. He's brought peace. That justice that the psalmist rejoiced in, the seat of the Christ in Jerusalem, has now been fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Messiah, who has brought justice. As it says in Romans chapter 4 through to chapter 5, it says that Jesus was delivered over to death for our sins and raised to life for our justification. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We rejoice now because justice has come. We've been justified, made right with God by the resurrection from the dead. All the wrong things that we have ever done or will do in the future have been put right, and we've been completely made right with God through Jesus' death and his resurrection. Justice has come, and peace has come. We rejoice now because we have peace with God right now. That peace that the psalmist longed for and prayed for, that there'd be peace within the walls of Jerusalem, has been answered and fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is now peace for God's people. We don't look forward to the re-establishment of a physical city of Jerusalem. We look upwards to the heavenly Jerusalem, where there already is peace for God's people. There already is citizenship through Christ. So rejoice. Rejoice now as people who have the peace which passes all understanding. What this psalm does is it teaches us not to rejoice in the things around us, the things here and now, but to lift our eyes, lift our hearts, and to put our hope fully on the things above, to set our hearts and our minds on Christ, on the heavenly realities, the spiritual realities. Not to rejoice in the place that we are now, in the place of the world, but to rejoice in Christ and to remember that he is returning any time soon. As it says in Colossians chapter 3, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Can you see that Colossians 3 is saying the same thing as the psalm? Look upwards and look forwards, rejoicing what is coming. If you're a Christian, then your identity is secure in him, not on earth. He is the source of your happiness, of your rejoicing, not here, not the things around us here. Rejoice in God. Don't rejoice in yourself. Don't rejoice in the stuff that you have or the experiences that you have. Rejoice that you are part of the people of God, part of the gathered people of God who are gathered to praise the name of Jesus. I'm sure you all know the song, When the Saints Go Marching In. Well, Psalm 122 is a little bit like that. It's kind of like the Christian equivalent of When the Saints Go Marching In. We should long to be in that number, long to be marching, long for that day that comes in the future, marching up that hill into heaven for the final time where we will have eternal life. Set your hope fully on that, on the heavenly things. Perhaps you're here today as somebody who doesn't have that confidence, somebody who hasn't put their faith in Christ. We earnestly at this church want everybody to have the opportunity to have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. There are lots of ways that you can do that. You could find out about that Alpha course that's coming up. You could take one of the free books that's up the back. You could talk to myself or any of the other Christians that are here. Please do find out how you can rejoice in Jesus. Friends, let me finish with the first words of this psalm. I rejoiced with those who said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Let's be one of those people who long for heaven, who rejoice in the things above. Let's find our joy, our delight, our happiness in God and spend our lives living for the worship of him alone.